Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Two main issues: the problem of division, and then problems with the Lord's Supper. Mary Poppins said, "Just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down." And she was right. Receiving correction is like taking medicine, and that can be unpleasant. Commendation or praise, however, is like sugar. When people are commended, they are more receptive to the one who is doing the commending. And they are more receptive to the other things he wants to communicate, even if it involves unpleasant correction. The rabbi had commended Messiah's followers in Corinth for holding to the traditions he passed on to them. He praised them. He commended them. However, the way they were eating the meal that they ate when they met, and the way some of them ate the bread and drank the wine, wasn't right. So now the rabbi corrects them. Verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." When Messiah's community meets, the people should be benefited, not harmed. They should receive instruction. They should worship the Lord together. They should pray together. They should strengthen their relationships with one another. They should grow in love for each other. But when the community in Corinth met, their meetings were doing more harm than good. They were doing things which harmed people and prevented some of the good things that should have been happening from happening. That needed to change. The first problem, divisions. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, and when you hear the word church, think community, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. The world is divided in so many ways: by nationality, skin color, language, religion, ideology, politics, economic status. Messiah's community is to be different. We are to be united. Paul had communicated to them earlier in this letter that he was aware of divisions in the community, that some of them had chosen one leader to support and were opposing other leaders. And that wasn't right. That wasn't good. Here he gives another reason for divisions among them. There were differences among them. Exactly what those differences were, the rabbi does not say. But it seems likely that the differences were differences in faith and practice, what they believed and how they lived out their faith. Messiah's people can have differences about some things we believe, like if Messiah will return and reign on earth for 1,000 years, or if Messiah will return, but there won't be a millennial kingdom in this world. We can disagree. We can have differences about the 1,000-year rule of Messiah on earth. However, we cannot have differences about a core belief, an essential belief like Messiah's deity or his resurrection or the Trinity. Messiah's people can have differences about how we practice, like if we worship on the Sabbath or on Sunday. But we can't have differences in practice when it comes to things like participating in worship at the temple of an idol or engaging the services of a prostitute. While it's not good for Messiah's community to have differences that cause division, Paul sees a silver lining. God could bring something good even out of a bad situation. Their differences served a useful purpose. They revealed who was going too far and who wasn't, who was believing and practicing the right things and who wasn't, who had God's approval and who didn't. Keep in mind that this community was founded by an apostle. It had great leaders. The people had a lot of knowledge. The supernatural was occurring among them. Even in a great community like that, there were divisions based on differences in faith and practice. This teaches us that in any community that belongs to Yeshua, we should not expect perfection. We should not expect that everyone will be just like Yeshua, perfect, mature, wise, godly all the time. Since Yeshua told us that there would be wheat and there would be tares, we should not even expect that everyone in a community that belongs to Yeshua will be saved. We should expect that there will be differences about some beliefs and practices. And some of those differences may reveal who has God's approval and who doesn't. The first problem, divisions among them. The second problem, the way they ate the Lord's Supper. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. When the community met, they ate a meal together. This was standard operating procedure for communities in the first century. They ate a meal together, similar to our own eggs. The meal included bread and wine. The bread and the wine they ate during the meal had very special meaning. What should have happened was that when they ate their meal together as a community, the food and the wine should have been shared so that everyone had enough food to eat and wine to drink. But that was not happening. Some brought a lot of food to eat and a lot of wine to drink for themselves. They were having their own private, very nice meals. Some either were poor or maybe didn't have enough time to prepare a meal and were not able to bring enough food and wine to satisfy their needs. Instead of those with a lot sharing their food and wine with those who had little, those who had a lot ate a nice big meal, and those with little did not have enough to satisfy their hunger. And some were bringing a lot of wine and drinking to excess and getting drunk, which is not good, which also teaches us that the wine they drank was wine. Not grape juice. Anyone who tells you that Christians can't drink wine, it's just silly. It is foolish. This is not how the one new man, the new united humanity, is to act. This is not how brothers and sisters are to treat each other. This is not how a community of people who love each other is to behave. When Messiah's people meet and eat the Lord's Supper, this very special meal, which in this case included a whole meal, the focus is not to be on the food. The focus is to get closer to the Lord and closer to the other members of the community. The rabbi asks four questions to help them understand this. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? The answer is yes. They do have homes to eat and drink in. So if they want to have a nice meal with a lot of food and a lot of wine, they could do that at home. Question number two, or do you despise the church of God, think community, God's community, by humiliating those who have nothing? The answer is yes. When people eat a meal together and some get a lot of food and a lot of wine and some don't get enough food and enough wine, those who don't get enough are humiliated. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating for those who don't have enough. The behavior of those who have a lot of food and wine doesn't just humiliate those who don't get enough. Their behavior humiliates the entire community, a very special community which belongs to God. Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Their behavior makes the entire community look bad, harms the community, reveals their contempt for the community. They despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. The last two of the four questions. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And the rabbi answers his own questions. Certainly not in this matter. This is not praiseworthy behavior. This is behavior that requires correction, not praise, not commendation. To correct them, to help them understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper, which in their case meant eating a meal, which included the special bread and the special wine, Paul, the Lord's representative, reminds them of the traditions he taught them when he was first with them. How the Lord's Supper is to be observed and why it is to be observed. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The teaching that Paul passed on to them about the Lord's Supper was received by Paul from the Lord. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. What Paul received was either received directly from Yeshua himself, by Yeshua communicating directly to Paul, or it was received indirectly by Paul receiving truth from the other apostles or those close to the Lord's representatives. Either way, the point is that Paul's teaching about the Lord's Supper was not something that originated from Paul or the mind of Paul. It came from the Lord and therefore was absolutely true. This is what Paul received from the Lord. The Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This is what Paul received from the Lord. Some observations. The Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, of course, this was a very special night. It was the first night of Passover. He took bread. It was unleavened bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the Lord Yeshua said, "This is my body," he was not telling his disciples that the bread that he was holding, I don't know, was he holding it? He was not telling his disciples that the bread was literally his body, or that it would miraculously turn into his body. "This is my body" is non-literal language. It was not meant to be understood literally. We know this because his body was not the bread. His body was separate and distinct from the bread. His body did not turn into the bread. The bread did not turn into his body when he said these words. The Lord's use of non-literal language is reinforced by his other words, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord Yeshua was teaching his disciples that eating the bread would help them remember him and his sacrificial love for them when in the future they ate the bread. Make sense? The same principles apply to the cup of wine. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, the Lord Yeshua was not telling his disciples that the wine in the cup was his actual blood, or that sometime in the future it would miraculously turn into his blood. When he spoke these words, his blood was in his body. His blood was separate and distinct from the wine that was in the cup. Again, the Lord was using non-literal language. And again, this non-literal use of language is reinforced by the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord Yeshua was teaching his disciples to remember him and his sacrificial love for them and the blood that he would spill for them that enabled them to enter the new covenant, this fabulous new arrangement, this amazing new deal, this tremendous new agreement, new contract between God and human beings that grant us so many amazing benefits when in the future they drank the wine. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the Lord Yeshua and how much he loved his people, so much so that he was willing to sacrifice his life for us, shed his blood for us, for his brothers and sisters, for his community. Do this in remembrance of me. But we also do more than just remember. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, we also proclaim the Lord's death to ourselves and to the world. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When someone asks, "Why do you Christians and Messianic Jews do what you do when you meet?" We say, if they ask us, "What do?" We say, we pray to God when we meet. We praise God using our words and our songs. We learn from the Word of God. We strengthen our relationships with one another, and we observe a very important tradition. We eat bread and we drink wine, which reminds us of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Yeshua. We will continue to do this until he returns. And he will return. Why do we observe this very important tradition of eating the bread and drinking the wine? To remember and to proclaim the Lord's sacrificial love and sacrificial death for us, for his people, for his community. If the Lord's Supper is about the Lord's sacrificial love for his people, then how can those with a lot celebrate the Lord's Supper, have a feast, while those who have little experience hunger and humiliation? Selfishness, lack of consideration, lack of care about others is the exact opposite of what the Lord's Supper is to be about. The Lord's Supper is not just about you and your relationship with God, just me and God. The Lord's Supper is about you and your relationship with God, but also your relationship to the Lord's people, to the Lord's community, to your brothers and sisters. If you don't understand that, you will be participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And that is a very serious sin. So serious that the Lord may choose to punish you for it. The rabbi continues, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." To eat the bread and drink the wine without love for and commitment to the Lord is a sin against the Lord. And to eat the bread and drink the wine without love for and commitment to your brothers and sisters who are eating the bread and drinking the wine with you, and who are participants with you in the body and blood of the Lord, is a sin against them. We don't want to do that. We don't want to sin against the Lord. We do not want to sin against the Lord's people. We do not want to eat the bread and drink the wine in an unworthy manner. We want to eat the bread and drink the wine in a worthy manner. To prevent us from eating the bread and drinking the wine in an unworthy manner, we want to examine ourselves before we participate, before we eat the bread and drink the wine, to make sure we understand that we are committing ourselves to serve the Lord and love the members of his community. If we don't do that, the Lord may judge us. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Messiah, referring to Messiah's community, that's the body of Messiah here, Messiah's people, Messiah's community. Everyone, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Messiah, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. When we eat and drink, we want the food and the wine to make us healthier and happier. When we eat the special bread and drink the special wine of the Lord's Supper, we want to be blessed. But when we eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, without discerning the body, without understanding that this is a commitment to serve the Lord and a commitment to love our brothers and sisters, the opposite may take place. Instead of health, happiness, and blessing, the Lord may judge us so that we become weak, sick, even die. Do you think the Lord can allow Christians and Messianic Jews to become weak, sick, even die? He can. Notice this. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. I've had people here at Shema, what I've been teaching, fall asleep during the service. But that's not what Paul is referring to. To fall asleep is an expression which means to die. Paul uses fall asleep instead of die because for followers of Messiah, death is not permanent. Death is more like falling asleep and then waking up again refreshed. We may die physically, but death will be followed by eternal life. Fall asleep is reserved for believers who die. This teaches us that we may sin so much so that the Lord judges us by ending our lives in this world. But we still belong to Him. We have fallen asleep. We are still saved. We will wake up and live forever. But better not to be judged so that the Lord prematurely ends your life. The Lord may judge us if we sin, especially by not discerning that we are making a commitment to love our brothers and sisters. The Lord may judge us if we sin, but He prefers that we judge ourselves so that He does not have to judge us. The rabbi writes, "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. If we examined ourselves, if we looked carefully at ourselves for bad attitudes, bad behaviors, and if we corrected ourselves, the Lord would not need to judge us." Obviously, that is the preferred choice. The Lord has the right to judge His people with weakness, with sickness, even death. If the Lord allows this to happen to us or to others we care for, we should not get angry or bitter or resentful. We should understand that the Lord's judgments for His people are punitive, and He's a fair judge. His punishments are always just. We should also understand that His judgments are more than just punitive. They do more than just punish. They are designed to benefit. They are designed to be redemptive, helpful, beneficial. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. A good father cares for his children, and when they are going in a bad direction, he disciplines his children. His discipline, while painful, is beneficial. The Lord is like a good father, And his judgments are designed to help us change our bad attitudes and bad behaviors. If we respond to his judgments in the right way, with humility, with wisdom, with cooperation, not anger, bitterness, and resentment, if we humble ourselves and turn to him in his ways, we show we are his children. He is our Father. And we will not be condemned along with the world. Paul writes his final directions about observing the Lord's Supper. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When the community gathered, they wanted blessing, not judgment. Therefore, they should eat their meal together. The food should be shared so that everyone had enough. They should focus on unity, love, consideration for each other, commitment to each other. No one should come so hungry that he was focused more on the food than on the deeper meaning of the food. The rabbi had other directions for them about eating the meal together and drinking the special wine and eating the special bread that reminded them of Messiah. But those other directions could wait until he arrived, which he planned on doing. And when I come, I will give further directions. Some final thoughts. I really like the way we observe the Lord's Supper. We have this sharing, which so everyone gets enough to eat. I think that's really good. Ideally, I would like to observe the Lord's Supper every week, not once a month, the way we do it the first Sabbath after the new Jewish month. Ideally, if we could, I'd like to do it every week. I just think it would be very meaningful. And I'd like to have the meal every week. And I'd like to try something different sometime, eating the bread and drinking the wine during the oneg, during the meal. I'd just like to try doing that sometime, see how that works. Let's pray.